Thank you. It is good to be back, and thank you for being here tonight. Thanks for making the effort to come out. Really appreciate it. And there is a handout, so I just want to make sure that you have an opportunity to get one of those. I will be sharing a good number of ideas, and just want to make sure you have the opportunity to capture as many of those as are helpful for you. And I think some are being handed out here. Thank you if you did not get one. And so we're looking at the idea of oneness in marriage. And again, I know that for some of you, that's immediately applicable to your life because you are married. But for others, it might not be immediately relevant, but there are facets of God's design and character that we can appreciate. And also, I find that, especially in a church setting or in your own family, you will find yourself helping other people at times. And so these are ideas and truths and principles that can equip you to minister to others, encourage others, counsel others as God gives you opportunity. And the session that I shared yesterday morning was from Genesis chapter 2 on foundations of oneness. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That marriage, God has designed marriage for us to experience and to enjoy in unity, in companionship with each other. And it's his will for us. But as we find often in life, something so wonderful that is a precious gift, a very valuable commodity, and an incredible experience like marriage also requires effort. It takes work, doesn't it? And there are challenges. And there are stages of life that we go through where sometimes the way that we apply those truths and live them out might vary somewhat. And so that's what I'm going to focus on here tonight, and that is some practical elements of living out that oneness that we have in marriage. I just want to review and remind you of the passages that we have looked at. We focused on Genesis chapter 2, and especially verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So there is God's declaration of his will. Then Jesus repeated this statement in response to the question about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, and he emphasized the permanence of marriage, and then he quoted Genesis chapter 2, and then he actually repeated it, and then added his own emphasis when he said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus is emphasizing the permanence of that union between a husband and a wife. Now, if you'd like to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read for us the third place where we find this statement in Scripture. It's God states it in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 19. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, also quotes it here in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read starting with verse 28. So Ephesians 5, verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then here's the quote. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul comments, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So here, Paul is giving instructions to husbands to love your wives and nourish your wives and cherish your wives as your own body. Why? He reaches all the way back to the very beginning and the foundation of oneness and draws it forward, and he says, "Here's the reason, husbands, that you're to do this, because you are one, because you are one flesh. And just as Christ cares for his body, the church, a husband should care for his wife because they are one flesh." Marriage pictures Christ and the church, and a husband's treatment of his wife should emulate Christ's care for the church. So, tie it all together. We see in Genesis 2, God's design for marriage includes oneness. We see from Matthew 19, we are not to let anything divide us. Jesus said, "You are one flesh. Don't let anything separate you." And then here in Ephesians chapter 5, we, and especially husbands, are to cultivate this one flesh relationship, treating our wives this way because we are in fact one. Now, what I want to go into now for the rest of our time together tonight is, as I said, some very practical elements of experiencing oneness as husband and wife. And these are applications, they are practices, and there's going to be quite a few that we'll be talking about. I have arranged them in a way that falls kind of into three phases of life, which we'll mention. And as with any kind of applications, some of it's going to fit you, some of it may not fit you exactly, but again, it might be helpful for you in ministering to somebody else. I just as my wife and I have ministered in church settings and counseled couples and even worked through in our own relationship and our own marriage, these are some ways of practicing oneness that we have developed and that I want to share with you. So we'll start with some key factors in cultivating oneness. And the first one is a commitment to one another. Now, the word commitment has lost a lot of its punch just because it's used in so many ways today. But the idea is that this is not just something that happens or we sort of fall into or accept it as it comes, or, you know, two people just kind of end up together and, oh, okay, we'll spend our lives together. No, this is a resolve. In fact, God's word calls it a covenant. So we are viewing marriage with a covenant mentality. And so our attitude is we will work through anything and everything because we are committed to one another. We are in a covenant before God with each other. Therefore, we will work through anything and everything. The only question is how. Boy, if you're, you know, talking to a couple and they're having problems and it's hard and they're struggling and you come to this point where you'd say, you know what? Are you guys committed? Do you believe in this covenant? Are you willing to work and do anything necessary? Yes, we are that committed. Well, then you can move forward, right? There's always a path forward. So that's one key factor. Another key factor is that you are going the same direction. The way that we talked about this yesterday is that that we know that we have this divine purpose and assignment from God to glorify Him and serve Him together. And so a husband and wife need to have a sense of purpose and values that they share, and they're not in competition, they're not pulling in two different directions. They are aligned, they're synchronized, and they are committed to this sovereign purpose. They know they're created in Christ Jesus for good works, and they're going to carry out that assignment from God together. We are committed to doing this together, so going the same direction. And then, of course, communication is a huge part of this. I've learned that if you can communicate, and if you do communicate, you can get through just about anything. If you can just learn to talk through a decision, a challenge, disappointment, conflict, anything, then you can work through it. And there are times when you have to communicate about communicating, right? In other words, okay, how is our communication? Are we communicating well? Did the thing that you just said, that came across in a hurtful way. And so rather than reacting in anger and hurt and shutting down or walking away or throwing something back that's hurtful, we can step back and say, we need to talk about this. Let's figure out how we're communicating and how we can do it better. You know, Faith and I have talked about the fact that as you go through some years of marriage, and at first, maybe the first few years, there were little comments or ways that, you know, maybe I was unthoughtful or something, and they're hurtful, right? And they are, and you have to work through that. But a little bit, you know, down the road later in life, some of those things happen, and all of a sudden you just find yourself laughing, right? It's just like, that was hilarious because, yeah, it was dumb, or maybe it was unthoughtful or whatever, but it just becomes funny, right? Because you're at that point where you're together and you're okay with that. And we were having a little bit of an intense disagreement about something a while back. And I said to something to Faith that the way that she had said that to me was, I didn't like it, right? And so this is kind of what just came out. And by the way, you haven't had a chance to get to know my wife, okay? She is the godliest, the combination of godly and gorgeous, okay? The greatest combination of that I know. So some things I'm sharing, kind of personal, right? We're okay, right? So we're good. And we have just a great marriage and we love it. So I've checked these things with her, okay? So she's okay with me sharing some of these things. They're not a reflection on anything in a negative way. So she realized that she had hurt my feelings. And so she said, "I'm sorry that I was disrespectful when you were acting like a little boy." I'm like, "Wait a minute. Is that an apology? Does that count? Am I okay with that?" But it was just that's what it was. There's that moment where, okay, yeah, you know what? I'm being immature, and that was her way of saying, "I'm sorry that I, you know, disrespectful to you." So, and we just broke up, right? We're in the kitchen, standing around the aisle in the kitchen. We just cracked up laughing. But it's communicating about communicating, right? Just learning to give and take and understand that we need to work through those times when we say things that are hurtful or neglect to say the things that are helpful. How is your communication? So these are key factors in cultivating oneness. Another one is affection. You know, of course, when you're dating, you're engaged, you're first married, you can be very affectionate and very expressive in showing that. Some people give affection in ways that are different from the other person, or receive affection, appreciate expressions of love and romance and affection in different ways. And so just learning how to do that and how to keep it alive through all the stages of life. And we'll circle back and touch on some of that. A very important factor is just enjoying life together, right? Just, it is work and there is toil and there are trials and hardships, but man, just enjoy it, right? You're together and you are one, and you can share in the joys and the blessings of God and of His Word and of being a Christian, but also just the fun that God has created us as human beings to have. And so that's a key factor as well. And then, of course, growing spiritually is very important. Each of us is growing spiritually, but we also need to be able to share that with each other. And it is essential to walk in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit and to always be going to the Word of God for instruction and for encouragement and for hope, individually, but also together. And I do want to make sure that I say this. This is very important. As I started out by saying, yes, marriage is a wonderful gift and a great privilege. It does take work, but all of that effort that we engage in is by the grace of God, right? As Paul told Timothy, be strengthened with grace, be strengthened with power by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So God strengthens us through the gift, the goodness, the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. So as you and I are believers in Christ and we walk in the Spirit, He infuses His strength, He imparts wisdom to us, He enables us and gives us the stamina to endure. All that we need to do the things we're talking about tonight come from God through Jesus Christ as we walk in the Spirit, as we allow His Word to guide us. So it's all of grace, right? It's all by His grace. And so I want to make sure that we emphasize that. So we want to talk about how these key factors are woven into our lives together. And so we're going to talk about some essential practices for cultivating oneness. And as I said, these have a progression. You could think of them as starting with the first years of marriage, so newlyweds, and then progressing through the middle years, young couple, if you have children, you know, family with children growing up in your home, and then progressing through the middle years, midlife, and then into the senior years of life. And so these will break down a little bit, somewhat into those categories. So let's talk about these three essential practices. And the first one is to learn to share your life with another. You just learn to share your life with another. You go from single to being married. You are no longer doing life alone. I becomes we. My becomes ours. What am I going to do becomes what are we going to do this weekend or for dinner or with our money, or next summer on vacation. What are we going to do? before, you could hang out with your friends, buy anything you wanted to, basically, without consulting with anybody, eat whatever you like, play video games till 3 a.m, go out with the girls for the night. Now you have another person to think about. And this is a time of overcoming independence and self-centeredness to share life with this other person. So I'm the youngest of four. I have I have a sister and then two brothers who are older than me. And my mother was 40 years old when I was born. I was 10 years behind the next sibling. So I kind of grew up for a lot of my childhood, kind of like an only child, really. And my siblings kind of give me a hard time about it. My parents were older. In fact, you know what snowbirds are, right? So people live up north and they travel down to Florida or Arizona or somewhere for the winter. Well, my dad actually retired early because of health reasons, and my parents became snowbirds. And so here I am as a teenager snowbirding with my parents, right? Going from Ohio to Florida in the winter. It was pretty cool. And so my siblings are like, man, you know, you got all the fun, right? And you got away with anything. Well, yeah, it's kind of like that. But I grew up a lot like an only child, and I did a lot of things by myself. I'd be out in the woods just by myself, or sitting in my room, or, you know, reading by myself. And that's how I grew up. Well, guess what? Going into marriage, all of a sudden, it's not just me anymore, is it? And there's a major adjustment that comes with going from just thinking about me and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to spend my time and what I enjoy and what my priorities are to all of a sudden, it is us. It's we now. And that is an adjustment that has to take place. So for each of these, I'm going to identify what I'll just call a test. So what are the tests in this area of learning to share your life with another? Well, the tests are, we are naturally independent and self-centered. That's just how we are as human beings. And so we have to overcome that. And we're tested in that on a regular basis. What are the adjustments that we have to make? Well, we have to learn how to make decisions together. Again, how are we going to spend an evening? Me just deciding versus us deciding. How are we going to spend money? What's our church involvement going to look like? That is now a we decision, isn't it? And I read something one time that helped me think about this, and maybe it'll be helpful for you. We enjoy watching professional tennis right now. Wimbledon's on. Maybe some of you are watching the Wimbledon tennis tournament right now. But I was reading an article about doubles tennis. And so, you know, if you're playing singles, you hit it where you want to hit it. You want to stay at the baseline and slug it out. You can do that. You can rush the net if you want to and volley. It's all up to you. If you're playing doubles, now you have a partner, don't you? And so it's important that you work together and communicate with each other. And so a tennis coach sometimes will take a length of rope and tie it around the waist of each partner of a doubles team so that when they are playing, they are forced to think about the other person and to be aware and to communicate and to really learn to work together. I mean, if one charges the net and the other one's standing back at the baseline, that's not going to go too well, is it, right? So you have to communicate. You have to coordinate. And I think that's a great illustration of what marriage needs to be like. We have to learn to communicate. We recognize that what we do affects somebody else. If you're married, you're not playing singles anymore, are you? You are playing doubles, and you have to learn to make those decisions together. Another adjustment is communicating without hurting each other. Unthoughtful words come out, ungracious comments, anger can flare. I remember one time, fairly early in our marriage, something happened. All of a sudden, I had this like volcanic eruption of anger inside of me toward my wife. And it just came out very intensely. And I was mean. I was nasty to her in that moment. And I was all of a sudden, I was like, where in the world did that come from? You know, what? I didn't know that was in me. And of course, ask forgiveness and God forgives and my wife so graciously forgives. And I learned in that moment that there was something inside of me that being with another person, living close together in life, can bring out. Well, that's an opportunity for me to grow spiritually, isn't it? God uses that to expose what's inside of us. And so we see that anger come out. It can sometimes even take us by surprise. And we have to learn to talk calmly when we disagree. I mean, there's just something about being in this close familiarity and intimacy with someone that is wonderful, but also there are moments when we can be very hurtful. We can be hurt, can't we? And so we have to learn to talk calmly when we disagree. I learned this illustration as well somewhere along the way. It's kind of helped me out. We've used it with couples also. My brother, for a while, was a jeweler, his own jewelry store, and he liked precious metals and precious stones. And one year for my birthday, he gave me a piece of a geode, and it was a piece of amethyst, is what it was. And on one side of that amethyst, it's kind of just rough and, you know, gray and not very attractive, just very plain, I guess you would say. And then the other side is these gorgeous purple crystals, just spectacular, right? And so I would take that and put it on a table in between a couple, sometimes premarital counseling or marital counseling, put in between them. And let's say the husband is on this side over here, and I say, "Tell me what you see." "Well, it's a rock." Sounds like a husband, doesn't it? "It's a rock." And "Well, tell me more." "Well, it's gray. What does it look? You know, what are the features?" "Well, not very much distinctive about it. It's just kind of a plain old rock." And then I'll say to the wife or to the girl, "What do you see?" "It's beautiful. It's purple, right? It's gorgeous. It's these crystals." And if you play this out, the husband could say, "No, it's not." And the wife could say, "Yes, it is." And he could say, "No, it's not. It's this." And she would say, "Oh, no, it's this." And all of a sudden they're fighting over something. And the issue is they're seeing the opposite sides of the same thing, aren't they? And God has beautifully brought us together in relationships, and especially in marriage, as two individuals with different perspectives, often on the same issue, the same problem, the same decision. And we get into this, "Yes, it is," "No, it's not," back and forth, right? And we need to step back and say, "Hey, you know what? But let me hear your perspective. I value what you see and what you perceive in this situation. Would you like to hear my perspective on that?" And graciously communicate. And together, it's like having two eyes, and together that gives you depth perception. You can see an object in 3D. Having two people looking at this issue together and saying, "Hey, we're going to work on this, or work this out, or solve this, or move forward together, because we can both contribute to the information, the process, and the outcome." So that's part of learning to communicate without hurt. When you're going through stressful times, you need to have channels of communication open and in place. It's very important we don't allow those channels of communication to become hindered by pride, by bitterness, by anger, by sin, by neglect, right? By not developing good communication. We have to have those channels open in place, because when hard times come, stressful things happen, we have to be able to talk. Some of you might remember that Rudy Giuliani was the mayor of New York City from 1994 to 2001, and he had a practice of holding a daily morning meeting at 8 a.m. with the heads of the key departments in the city. So they would all meet together: law enforcement, fire and rescue, transportation, waste management. You just imagine all the different departments. And they would ask questions, they would solve problems, they would just say, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, socialize a little bit, and then be on their way and about their day. When 9/11 hit, right, when terrorists flew their planes into the World Trade Center back on 9/11, 2001. Rudy Giuliani says that the morning meeting that was already in place, just a routine daily thing, became the mainstay of his direction of those various departments during the tragic aftermath. The communication was already up and running, was already in place. All they had to do was say, let's meet, let's talk, what do we do, where do we go? It was already there. Every couple needs regular times of basic communication for daily and weekly functioning, just the day-to-day logistics and schedules and all of that, as well as to build a strong relationship so that when the trials and the tragedies come, you're already in a practice of working through things together. Practice here or adjustment is to be transparent about areas of spiritual growth. And this is just learning to share what God's teaching you, how he is changing you. And part of being one is letting the other person into your heart. And again, I'm going to share a little bit of my wife's perspective on this. Me being more of a loner and a quiet guy, this does not come natural for me. I keep things to myself, right? I process internally. And so she realized that for her to, for me to share some of what God's teaching me or going on in my life, even struggles and doubts, that she had to like draw it out, right? like, okay, come on, Dean, okay. And just keep asking those questions to the point where I would start talking and sharing those things. And I guess what I learned from that is that I need to be willing to open up and share what God's teaching me, how I'm growing, what my challenges are, where I may be struggling, how she can pray for me. But going beyond that, I should also initiate that, right? Not just wait and be passive for her to have to draw it out, but for me to initiate and say, hey, here's how God is working in my life. Here's what God's teaching me. Would you pray for me about this and be open spiritually? So that is another adjustment as well. The second essential practice in cultivating oneness is learning to face in so you can face out. And I'll explain what that is in just a minute. This would certainly be true all the time. It's probably more relevant after the newlywed years in early marriage. As you get into your daily routines of work and family and the busyness of life, which can be some of the most exhausting years of marriage, but also some of the most enjoyable. And this is also an idea that Faith and I have talked about and she has some perspective on. And the way she's described it is this. When you're dating, right, before your marriage, you're dating, you're very focused on each other. You're spending time together. You're figuring out ways to be with each other. When you're engaged, you're very focused on that other person and making plans and looking forward to marriage. And then what happens is that after you're married, you go from being faced inward toward each other to now, appropriately, right, reasonably, side by side facing life. You're just, you know, going at it day after day and decisions and work and life and family and all of that, and you're side by side. The problem is we can forget or neglect to make sure that we are face to face again, right? That we are communicating, that we are connecting, that there is a heart level connection there between us. And so it takes some effort to be able to do that, to turn toward each other, to make time to talk, and stay close so that you can face daily life as one. The tests of this are the heavy demands on our energy, our attention, and our time. If you have children, you are very busy, you can be exhausted, pregnancy wears you down and wipes you out, you're up during the night, you're changing diapers, you're cleaning up, you're doing crowd control, you're, you know, discipling and disciplining and everything involved with having a family, which is all a wonderful part of it. But there's a heavy demand there on you. It's also a very demanding time in your work. It's likely that in your calling or your job or your profession, you're putting in a lot of hours. We can have a desire for approval and want to please our employers and our supervisors and team leaders. And sometimes there's a motivation to work toward promotion. And that can push us if both husband and wife are involved in work outside the home. then that time of face-to-face toward each other becomes even more diminished, right? There are more challenges, more demands, and so it can just begin to disintegrate. So the demands are heavy. What are the adjustments we need to make? Well, prioritize and plan and protect time for communication, right? Time to be face-to-face and to be intentional about it and to make it happen. When I was a youth pastor, Faith and I were going to be getting away for a few days. Someone's going to babysit our children, young children, and we were going to have a little getaway. And there was a lady who, there's some people in the church knew about it, and I remember a lady approaching me before we left, and she was just very intense. And she said, "You need this. You need this." Like, okay, thank you for, you know, the encouragement, right? It's good. Not too long after that, we realized that she was actually being unfaithful to her husband. And there's no justification for that. And I don't mean that in any way, right? But I did wonder if maybe time together, just prioritizing, committing, carving out, making time to be together as husband and wife was somehow missing from their marriage. I mean, for her to say that to me as a young man, a youth pastor, and to say it with that intensity, seems like maybe something was missing. And again, there's no justification for her sin. But maybe that was a factor that was going on there. So it's something to think about. Some practical ways that we have done this is on Sunday nights to sit down together and just go over the calendar for the week. What's going on, especially if you have kids and they're going different directions, you got work and you've got school events and church things going on. Just sit down on the weekend, maybe Sunday night, look out over the week. What's going on? Let's coordinate our calendars. Who's going where? Right? Make the plans, make some decisions ahead of time, take care of things so it's not frantic and chaotic during the week. And as part of that, include some time together. Include some time together. Faith and I used to have couch time. I think there was a parenting ministry a long time ago that came up and had this concept, couch time. So after dinner, the kids are old enough, they can clean up the dishes, a little bit of slave labor, you know, kids clean up the kitchen, and we go sit on the couch and have 15 or 20 minutes to just talk. What happened today? How was the day? You know, what was it like? What were the challenges? Just that little bit of connection. And then just getting out of the home together. If you have young children, this can be challenging. Grandparents, if they're nearby, if you are a grandparent, what a blessing you can be to your children, your adult children, by saying, "Hey, we'll take care of the kids, or we'll put them in bed while you guys go out." Remember back in the day, we didn't have very much money. You could go to McDonald's. You could get one of those little hot apple pies, you know, that burn your mouth when you bite into them. Two for a dollar and a cup of water. That's a date, right? It was great. So you don't have to have any money. But whatever it is, just make a way and spend that time together. Walking around the neighborhood. Getaways, yeah, they cost money. They take time. But they sure do help. Faith and I, even without children in our home, if we'll go away for two nights, just somewhere away from home and normal responsibilities, just have some time together, it's amazing how you reconnect during those times. This was addressed mainly to ministry couples, but I think it applies probably to just about anybody who's married. In an article on ministry marriages, the author made a recommendation that couples connect 15 minutes a day. So nothing else, no one else, no phones, 15 minutes, just conversing a day. A date night at least once every 2 weeks, and a weekend away twice a year as a minimum. So 15 minutes a day, date night at least once every 2 weeks, and a weekend away once a year. Another important part of this is learning to say no. We're supposed to be servants, right? Right? We're servants, like Jesus was a servant, and sometimes we get the mentality of being a servant, whether it's, you know, with work or sometimes even in ministry settings, that being a servant means you never say no. But you are also a steward. You are a steward of the time and the resources and the home and the priorities and the gifts and the calling God has given you. And so there are times in life, times in family life, and as a couple, you just have to realize, you know what, it's okay sometimes to say no to something because you need to be able to maintain a priority or maintain a balance in your life. We made an agreement fairly early on in our marriage. My wife is more of a servant, likes to step in, jump in, do things to where we would have a conversation anytime really either of us was considering a new commitment to say, let's have a conversation about that and determine if that's the direction that we need to go and if we need to do that. So develop a discipline of discussing commitments before agreeing to do something and leave space in your life for the priority of your marriage. Marriage is not just a legal living arrangement. It is a major commitment of your time. Marriage takes time, doesn't it? So we have to prioritize that. Another adjustment is to be creative with expressions of affection during this phase of life we're talking about. We mentioned dates, the little gifts. You might have heard of Gary Chapman's love languages, and maybe you think that's something that's helpful, or maybe you don't. I think it is helpful to think in terms of how does my spouse receive affection, right? So those love languages that he has popularized include words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. I've learned that I can give flowers to my wife, and she appreciates that. But she really loves it if I unload and load the dishwasher. Now that's an act of love, right? Yeah, so acts of service, right? Taking me a while, 37 years this week, right? But I'm still learning. So it's helpful to learn the different ways that people prefer to receive love. Another adjustment in this phase of life is to include others in your spiritual growth. You know, you're saved, you're growing, you're in the process of progressive sanctification, you've not arrived yet, we're all moving toward that moment when we are glorified with Christ forever. But along the way, we have struggles. And there are hard times, and the flesh rears its ugly head, and we can fail, and we can fall. And it's important to have Christian community. It's essential to have people around you who can pray for you and pray with you and help you and walk with you through some of those hard times. I am so thankful that at some critical moments in my own personal spiritual life and walk and in our journey as a couple, that in some very critical, hard times, we've been able to pick up the phone or send a message and say, help, right? We need help. We can't handle this ourselves. And we need you. Would you help us? And what a blessing to have people in our lives who immediately come to our sides and provide that counsel, that prayer, that encouragement, and just being present. And any of us, all of us, are going to go through times when we need that. It's very important to not be too proud to say to a pastor, a pastor's wife, a discipler, a Christian friend, hey, I could really use some prayer right now. Hey, could I unburden something to you and you give me your perspective on that? Would you help me know how God wants me to walk through this? Would you pray for us as a couple? And then enjoy life and have fun. Have fun, right? What do you do for fun? In fact, I'm going to ask you, right? I'm going to stop talking just a minute here. Couples, what do you do for fun? Anything you do for fun? Who wants to start us out? Does anybody have fun? With your husband, with your wife? Maybe you want to be brave and say, here's what we do. Anybody? What do you do for fun? Okay, yes, thank you.
Golf.
You play golf together? Like 18-hole regular golf course together? That could be fun, but also very sanctifying in some ways, right? Hopefully not. Okay. Wow, that's awesome. That's great. Do you ride it or walk it? Both. Okay. Awesome. Very good. Okay. Thank you. Excellent. Somebody else, what do you do for fun? Ideas are coming. Yes.
We go to little free music concerts and eat food trucks.
Nice. Awesome. Awesome. Very fun. Yeah. Great. Okay. Somebody else. Anybody else have fun together?
Sure.
Yes.
We go to Bojangles every Sunday afternoon and then have a nice big treat.
Perfect, perfect, awesome. There you go. It can be simple, right? It can be something, you know, that costs some money. I got into cycling a while back, and we moved to Iowa, and it's amazing. The bike paths there, it's like a highway system. It's just beautiful. And we got Faith a bike, and so we started riding together. We just enjoy it, right? Outdoors and some exercise and side by side or, you know, together. We did a 74-mile ride a few weeks ago. It was an event that we rode as part of, and so we crossed the finish line together, and so that was great. We've started playing Monopoly Deal. Anybody play Monopoly Deal? So it's not the board game. It's the card game of Monopoly, and I challenge her when we get back tonight to Monopoly Deal. So just a simple way to have fun, right? And sure, when you know, if you've got young children or life is very busy, it may not be something that's going to take a lot of time, but just it's important to develop those ways of enjoying life together, and especially once that home is quiet and it's just the two of you, you need something to do together, right? Besides just look at each other. And so having some things that you do that's fun can help with that and be a big part of that. Now, if this is your grandparents, I'm sorry. I just got this off the internet, okay? So it looks like that's a string from an anniversary party balloon hanging behind them. And I can read a little bit into it and think, okay, happy anniversary might be maybe not the most appropriate title for this. They don't look too happy about it, do they? Hopefully anniversaries are better than that. As we move on through life, as we go through those middle years and senior years, we just want to enjoy the blessing of life together, right? And so that brings us to a third essential practice, and that is choosing to grow together, not apart. This can happen in any stage, but there seems to be a phenomenon of this happening, especially in the middle, in midlife, and into senior years. In fact, an article in a secular publication, Psychology Today, in August 2021, describes the phenomenon of gray divorce, which is the surprising number of couples divorcing in their 50s and 60s. I want to ask you to listen to something, okay? Listen to, this is just a synopsis of what this article is talking about. Why is this revolution happening? Myriad circumstances underlie the meteoric rise in gray divorce over the past 30 years. In the late 1960s and 1970s, a focus on personal happiness and self-fulfillment became prominent. We heard something about happiness, didn't we, yesterday? In subsequent decades, in most industrialized countries, life expectancy significantly increased. So if you only live to be 40, well, there, you know, wasn't a lot of time to get bored with each other, right? But if you live to be 80, well, there's a whole lot of life still ahead of you. And so life expectancy increased. Attitudes about marriage as a lifelong, the permanence, as a lifelong institution shifted. Divorce became more socially acceptable. Couples who married decades ago and have drifted apart or been unhappy for years become willing to face their differences in the later years of life about finances, their interests, emotional fulfillment, and they acknowledge their unsatisfying relationships. They experience the empty nest syndrome as adult children leave home and they wonder what they now have in common. Do you hear this? Talking about oneness. They wonder what they now have in common. Infidelity and addictions often contribute to the decision to divorce. Spouses seek refuge from mental, emotional, and physical abuse. Betrayal from financial improprieties. I remember a couple where the man had a job where he was out traveling around the community during the day, and he would stop at the convenience stores that had the gambling machines, and he ended up tens of thousands of dollars in the hole. And all of a sudden, his wife finds out about it, and like, what in the world, right? That's what this is talking about, that kind of thing. Financial improprieties surface. People realize they're not living the dream they imagined when they married decades ago, and they're unhappy and unfulfilled. And they look to the remaining decades ahead. So yeah, if you've got 10, 20, 30 years ahead of you, they look at those remaining decades as an opportunity to, here it is again, pursue personal happiness. I'm not happy. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to find happiness with the years I have left. And sadly, it's not just unbelievers who fall to this, but it happens with believers as well. So what are the tests of oneness during this phase of life? Well, the long haul. I mean, if you think in terms of, let's just pick a number, 55 years old and a couple, and they both live to be 80. I mean, that's another 25 years. That's a lot of life. And there's not a whole lot new that you're going to discover about each other through that time. And life becomes routine. It's just the two of you, and there's a whole lot of time on your hands, right? So just the long haul. Tests of oneness also include deep trials. This is a time when health issues surface, cancer, dementia, also health issues involving elderly parents, difficulties with adult children, financial pressures, all of these add strain to a relationship during this stage. Sin struggles. A couple that is very dear to me, were in their 70s, very involved in their church, came out the husband was having multiple affairs, just devastating. They allowed me into the situation. I worked with him, counselors from their church worked with them, and praise the Lord, they were restored. And the wife said to me, let people know, doesn't matter how old you are, you're still susceptible to sin. And we can never stop being vigilant until the Lord takes us home. So some adjustments here. Learn to be lifetime companions. Yes, grow old together. And don't drift. Don't let yourself drift apart. Keep pulling yourselves back together and do what you enjoy together and find the things that you can appreciate and love and grow in and enjoy as a couple. And this is a time to help and influence others. You've gained wisdom. You have forged character through endurance and through trials and through difficult decisions and just through a lifetime of spiritual growth and godliness. What an opportunity to share that with others, with your grandchildren, with others in the church by mentoring younger people, young couples, and by writing. There's so many opportunities now for you to just write and get the word out there. And so maybe even that would be a way to influence others and invest in the next generation. We were meditating in and memorizing from Titus yesterday. And if you know that book, you know there's an emphasis there on the older women mentoring the younger and the older men mentoring the younger. And so that's what this is about. So especially in that later stage of life, make that your mission to influence others. And then encourage each other to trust God and to grow through the trials. You have them, don't you? I mean, there are some deep waters that you go through in the later season of life. And what do? Isolate yourself, bear the burden by yourself, let the other person bear the burden on their own hearts. No, we share that burden, don't we? We pray together, we pray for each other, we share truth with each other that encourages husband to wife, wife to husband. It's a time to encourage each other to trust God and to continue to grow through those trials, praying together and speaking the truth in love. So what does cultivating oneness look like in your stage of life? In your family situation, with your schedule, with the challenges that you face and the trials that you are going through? What does cultivating oneness look like? And we've talked about scores of ideas here tonight, but maybe you can look back, reach back, draw forward a few that you would say, this is how I or we need to cultivate or protect or recover oneness in our marriage. What a beautiful phrase, 1 Peter 3:7. Heirs together of the grace, the blessing, the goodness, the favor of God that comes to us in this life. It's a joy when God brings you together. It's a blessing to walk together. You experience His grace as you grow together and as you glorify God and serve together and share the treasure of God's grace, His goodness, together. Help us, Father, I pray, to not only understand intellectually, but to be